who has done a phenomenal job just in leading us throughout this missions month. If you're using the black Bibles that are provided, I invite you to turn to page 981 as we continue looking at Philippians, and we finish up Philippians chapter 2. Actually, this will be our last week in Philippians for the year. Next week marks the first week of Advent, and so we will be leaving Philippians for a while and focusing on the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ. And actually, this coming Sunday, on December 1st, we have the privilege of hearing from Chaplain David Todd, who's been, the Todds have been worshiping with us since the beginning of summer, since end of spring. And David is one of the chaplains at Quantico. He's at the Marine Corps University, and he will be preaching on this coming Sunday, as I will be taking this next week off. Our family will be heading down to North Carolina to spend some time with the extended Bailey family, and so you can keep us in prayer for our travels and sanity. But so we will be away. But if you have any needs throughout the week, you can contact either of our elders, Rich Lino or Bob Underwood, and they would be more than happy to help you out, or any of our deacons, or really any of each other, because that's what we're all about here. So, but for now, we're looking at the end of Philippians chapter 2, the end of Philippians 2, that is. Philippians chapter 2 has given us this sort of great picture of what Christ has done. First, Paul calls us to this unity in the beginning of Philippians 2. He says, you know, if you have any encouragement from being in Christ, any comfort from being loved by the Father, any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then you can complete my joy by being like-minded, being united together. And then he gives us this model of unity, or this model of caring for others, of putting others' needs above your own, of not looking for your own interests, but looking out for others' interests. He says, let this mind be in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he points to Jesus Christ as the model of caring for others' needs more than your own, of laying aside what your rights are, what's due you, in order to meet the needs of others. And he says, you know, Christ, who was equal with God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing he had to cling to, but he set it aside. He emptied himself. He veiled his glory in order to serve us, and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And then Paul goes on and he says, so you too ought to care for each other. Because of what Christ has done, you ought to care for each other without grumbling, without complaining. You ought to do these things. You ought to meet each other's needs. And so here, at the end of chapter 2, Paul goes and he points to two, in reality, three examples of folks a little closer to home than maybe Jesus. Just some real-life sinners who you can look at their lives and see ways that they are modeling this Christ-like love for others. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. As we remember that this is the Word of God, it's faithful and it's true. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. Some of you might remember seeing Michael Jordan play basketball. Some of you will be too young to remember seeing Michael Jordan play basketball, but you maybe remember seeing Michael Jordan in a multitude of commercials and advertisements. I remember as a young man, when I was growing up, Mr. Coffee. Do you remember Mr. Coffee commercials? Do you remember? And there was a fellow who sold, all I knew about this guy was that he sold Mr. Coffee coffee makers. And it really wasn't until my adult life that I learned just who Joe DiMaggio was beyond Mr. Coffee coffee makers. And so maybe you don't know who Michael Jordan is, but you just know him as this great salesman. You know, celebrity endorsements really aren't anything new, but they are a little odd at times, I think. You know, I guess the argument behind a celebrity endorsement is pretty simple. If you want to be great at something, you should find someone who's great at that thing, and then try to imitate him or imitate her. At least that's the idea behind celebrity endorsements. This is where it kind of starts turning strange, because advertisers have figured out that you and I really aren't interested in living our lives like the celebrities. We just are more interested in looking like the celebrities. And so, you know, Michael Jordan becomes a celebrity endorser of things, first of all, like Nike and Gatorade, and you think, well, okay, that makes sense. You know, you should have proper shoes when you're playing basketball, and everyone needs to rehydrate, so that makes sense. But then he was a celebrity endorser of Coca-Cola and McDonald's, and you start thinking, well, I mean, you got to eat somewhere, I guess. And yeah, maybe a Big Mac would help you in your basketball game. And then Ballpark Franks, you know, because everyone knows how healthy hot dogs are. And then Chevrolet, because the car you drive will help you in your game. And Rayovac batteries, and MCI long distance telephone communications, and Hanes underwear. You know, what's the line of reasoning behind all this? You know, there were even commercials that made fun of it. There was that whole campaign of, I want to be like Mike. The idea is that, you know, Mike is the goal. It's no longer the successful basketball career. Mike himself becomes the goal. I want to be like Mike. I want to look like Mike. I want to act like Mike. I want to talk like Mike. But the point of a model is that it points to something beyond itself. I mean, the best model cars look just like the real car. I mean, you don't get a model car and then try to climb into it. The model car exists because it's such a good replica of the real thing. There's something beyond it when you're looking to the model. But when it comes to celebrities, you know, we rarely focus on the work and dedication that they've put in. We don't necessarily consider all the hours that they put in for practice. Instead, we just want to wear the same underwear and think that'll cover us. Well, I mean, cover. So, but you know, we can do that in Christian circles too. Pastors are probably the worst at it, or at least equally susceptible. You know, this fellow's the pastor of a church of thousands. He's got books that people are clamoring to buy. He's sought after to come and speak at conferences. And so a young pastor decides he wants to be like Mike. So, you know, so he listens to every sermon and he subscribes to the podcast and he watches every video of this guy speaking. And, you know, maybe it's the passion of John Piper and he thinks, oh, if I could just be that passionate in the pulpit, then I'd be successful. Or he listens to Timothy Keller and he thinks, oh, if I could just have that philosophical prowess, that intelligence, I need to read the Atlantic. That's what he reads. So I need to be intelligent like Tim. Or maybe the humor and winsomeness of Matt Chandler. Oh, that's what I need. I need to be humorous and winsome. Or maybe just that blunt, biting, straightforward cynicism of Mark Driscoll. And look at these guys, and they've got giant churches, and pretty soon, you know, the young pastor is not asking how many years did this person spend in education, being prepared for where he is now? How many hours on his knees does this pastor spend every day? How many hours in study does this pastor spend? No, I just want to wear the same underwear and hope that'll make me as successful as that guy. Now, some say that the answer is to realize that you shouldn't emulate these people. They're all sinners. You know, figure out how bad they are, and then you won't have to worry about it anymore. You know, because everyone's got something in their closet, and if you just remember that this guy's a sinner and he's not worth following, then you'll get over this. But I don't know if not worth idolizing should mean the same thing as not worth emulating. Because Paul doesn't shy away from saying, hey, you should imitate me in this. Or look at these people, look at what they're like. You should consider their lives and line yourself up under them. Have you ever used a compass? I don't mean like a GPS compass or a digital compass, but the old compasses, and it had that cover on it. Anyone, you have a compass with that lid on it? And as a kid, I never understood why there was always a hole in the lid and like a wire running through the hole. Do you remember this, anyone? So you open the compass, and there's like a hole in your lid. And then I found out why that is, because you would take the compass and say you want to go somewhere east, but you can't see where you want to go east, but you can see east in the horizon. And so you take your compass and you line it up until you're facing east, and then you look through that little hole in the lid and you line up that little hair, that wire, with something that you can see. So maybe it's a rock or a tree that stands out. And then you can put your compass down, find that tree, and walk toward that tree because you're heading in the right direction now. So you use that compass and you line up with that tree. The tree is not the destination. The tree is just helping you get closer to the destination. And if you get to the tree and you think it's your destination, you've ruined the usefulness of that tree. Because once you get to the tree, then maybe you start facing this way at the tree, but hey, I got to the tree, I must be going in the right way. No, the tree was just to get you closer to your destination. The tree wasn't the destination. And that's what we do with each other sometimes. Paul isn't saying, hey, Timothy's the destination. He's simply saying, hey, Timothy's the tree. The destination is Jesus. He says, have this mind in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was even in the nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something that he had to cling to, but he set aside that, laid it down, took on the form of a servant, emptied himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. He says, have that mind in you. And you think, that is so far beyond the horizon, I don't even know how to get there. That seems impossible. And so Paul says, here are three trees. I know that seems so out of reach. It is the destination. One thing that would help you get to that destination is find some things that you could get to and line yourself up with those. And that's what Paul does here. He gives three trees. He gives three sort of points, three examples, three models, three replicas of Christ. The first one that he gives is actually himself. And it's not that he points to himself, but just in his letter, in his attitude toward the Philippians, he lives this model of submission. Paul's a prisoner right now, and he says in chapter 1 that he just wants to honor God with his body, whether that comes through his life or through his execution. He lives in total submission to what God wants for him. This isn't Paul's desire to be in prison. He desires to be out encouraging the churches, planting other churches. But this is where God has him, and so he lives in complete submission to God. At the end of the letter, Paul will say, look, I've figured out the secret. I've learned how to live with plenty and how to live with nothing. I've learned how to be brought high and brought low. He says, I've learned that I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. Even at the end of, even in this passage in verses 23 and 24, Paul says, you know, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul wants to come to them, but he trusts his future to God. I trust in the Lord in this. Paul refers to Timothy as someone, I have no one like him. Timothy is such a crucial and important person in Paul's life, and yet Paul's attitude toward Timothy is, and I'm going to share him with you. It's not a, I have no one else like him in this ministry, and so I have to keep him. He says, I have no one else like him, and so I'm sending him to you. Paul lives in submission to God's plan. You and I, who struggle so much with submission to God's plan, with following what God has clearly laid out for us in his word, you know, we would do well to hold Paul in the window of our compass. As we seek to move toward Christ-like submission to the Father, we can look at Paul and say, let me move toward that tree. Let me hold Paul up as someone, as a model of submission. But Paul also holds up two actual models. He kind of subtly and unintentionally points to himself as a model of submission. But then in this passage, he very intentionally points to two men. He points to Timothy and he points to Epaphroditus. Timothy is a model of selflessness. Consider the ways that Paul describes Timothy in this passage. In verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him. Also in verse 20, he says, Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. In verse 21, he compares him to the opposite, and by this comparison, he's saying, Timothy seeks only the interests of Christ. In verse 22, he says, Timothy has proven his worth. He says that Timothy is like a son with a father serving with Paul in the gospel. Timothy was really the next generation of church leaders. Paul himself was instrumental in Timothy's coming to faith, in his training in Christianity, and even in leadership. And so it's no wonder that Paul calls him here and in other letters, my true son in the faith. Timothy was young. He would have benefited greatly from remaining at Paul's side. It would have encouraged him to be with Paul longer, and yet Timothy willingly, selflessly leaves Philippi, leaves Paul's side, or leaves Rome and goes to Philippi to care for this church. Paul had called on the Philippians earlier. He said, we are to look not only to our own interests, but look also to the interests of others. And here's Timothy, a model of that, when he says Timothy is concerned not with his own interests. He's concerned with the interests of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to a model of selflessness, Paul says, you ought to be selfless. You ought to be sacrificing yourself like Jesus did for you. But he says, but that seems so far beyond the horizon. Let me point you to something closer. Let me point you to a tree a little closer to you. Look at Timothy. Look at his selfless life. You could line yourself up with him, and that will draw you closer to Jesus. Then finally, Epaphroditus, a model of suffering. In verses 19 to 30, in verses 25 to 30, Paul says, and again, let me just read this for you. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus was not an apostle hand-selected by Jesus Christ himself. He was not an elder trained and honed by the apostle Paul. He was a faithful member of the church in Philippi who was willing to serve and sacrifice and even suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. We learn that Epaphroditus sacrificed his very health in service to Paul and to the church as he carried this message and this gift from Philippi to Paul in prison. And here's Epaphroditus willingly going back to Philippi. They had sent him, the church in Philippi had sent him, go care for Paul, encourage him, be with him, stay with him. And now Paul is sending him back. In one sense, Epaphroditus is sacrificing his very reputation. In one sense, people might look at him as, well, he kind of failed in his in what we asked him to do. He got too sick and now he's back. Epaphroditus is this model of suffering, his willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And he's not being persecuted. Understand this, that all suffering for the gospel isn't necessarily persecution suffering. He got sick. He got ill. He almost died and continued to serve and continued to think of others. He was concerned for the Philippians' concern for him. If you're looking for a model of suffering, Paul says, first and foremost, look at the suffering of Christ for you. But when that's so far beyond your reach, when it's just out of sight on the horizon, line up with Epaphroditus. Look at his suffering. He is a model. He's a replica for us of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, one nearing the end of his ministry, one just at the beginning of his ministry, one not even in full-time ministry. We have one older, the old guard. We have one younger, the next generation. We have one unknown. Was Epaphroditus old? Was he young? We don't know. It's not important. He was willing. Paul says we're to rejoice in these types of servants, in these models, in these replicas of Christ's likeness. We're to receive them in the Lord. We're to honor men and women like this. How does Paul honor Timothy and Epaphroditus? Well, one way that he honors them is by calling them out, by acknowledging them publicly. Could you imagine being there as he dictates this letter? You know, Epaphroditus just getting over his illness, sitting there maybe in the corner, Timothy there, and hearing Paul just go on and on about them. My fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, your minister. Here's Timothy, my son in the faith. I have no one else like him who is genuinely concerned for the interests of Christ. And I'm going to send him to you. And again, we think that, well, we can't really do that today because we know too much about each other. We know too much of our sins. But is Paul concerned with whether they knew Epaphroditus was a sinner? Of course they knew he was a sinner. Do we still have this opportunity before us today to use our compasses in this way, to say, I want to be more like Christ. I need a tree to get there, though. I think we do. I think we can do that still today. We see the picture of Christ loving and serving those who are less fortunate than himself. That would be pretty much the entire world, by the way. Coming and loving those less fortunate than himself. And we think, that's a great goal. I don't know how to get there. Let me help you with a couple of steps to get there. Steve Jarabek and Catherine Chapman. If you're looking for a tree to help you get closer to loving those who are less fortunate than you, line yourself up with Steve Jarabek, who is constantly keeping before us the needs of the people in Stafford County who are less fortunate than us, who is constantly giving up his Saturday mornings to serve others. Or Catherine Chapman, who serves in the foster care and who just delights to care for children who are less fortunate than her own. These are models, these are replicas for us of Christ-likeness. When it comes to loving those who are not like you, we look at Jesus, who loved others who weren't anything like him, because Jesus was perfect and they didn't measure up in any way. And again, I'd say, you know, Steve and Monica Jarabek, Andrew and Miriam Dousman, Bob and Robin Underwood, in their selfless love for the junior and senior hires. I hate to break this to you, especially you senior hires, because you probably don't know this, but they don't hang out with you because you're so awesome. They hang out with you because you're kind of awkward. And they want you to know the love of Jesus Christ. They do love you. It's not because of how awesome you are, though. They love you because they want you to know the love of Christ. You know, Christ came as a servant to all. He said, I've come to serve you all. And he takes off his glory and he wraps a towel around him and he's washing his disciples' feet and he's constantly serving. And if you need a model of Christ-like service that you can get into your compass, you need look no further than Kurt Herring and Johnny Chapman and Laban Pels and BJ Both and Matt Benke and Karen Benke and Alisa Johnson. You have your pick. These men who show up every Sunday morning to set up church for you and then tear down church after you, and you're all out there eating and feeding and greeting, and I want you to do that, but these guys are constantly serving behind the scenes. Matt Benke, who takes on that thankless job of being a church treasurer. Well, I thank him. But it's a hard job because there might not be anything that is harder than seeing the hearts of God's people on their checks. And he is forced to know some very intimate information about each one of you, and yet he does it still with a joyful heart and he's willing. And I don't mean he's always joyful. I'm not claiming that he's Jesus himself. I'm saying if you want a picture of servanthood, Matt Behnke's a good picture. Karen and Elisa, in their tireless efforts to make sure that your children are still alive and have all of their digits when church is over, as they coordinate nursery for us. Christ delighted in his Father's word. He said, I don't know anything other than what my Father knows. I don't tell you anything except what my Father says. I wouldn't even dare to speak for myself. I only speak what my Father says. I only do what my Father does. And if you want a model of people who delight in God's word, you can look to Rich Leno and John Davis and Amy Bailey and others like them who just love the Word of God and just want others to love the Word of God and just want to invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're looking for a model of friendship or devotion, you can look to the Gensimores or to Alan Joseph or Dennis Johnson. And this is a more personal one because maybe you don't know anything about these people or about how devotedly loving they are to their pastor. How forgiving Sylvia is to her pastor. How Rick loves his pastor so much, not just as a pastor but as a friend. He will come to him and say, "You hurt me deeply when you did this." Because it takes love to tell someone, you hurt me. And I'm still committed to you and to this church. And I'm so committed that you need to know what happened. And then to forgive when repentance comes. Being in care group with Alan Joseph and Dennis Johnson as we're talking about community and what it looks like to be in real community and why, what sins get in our way when we don't want to really be in community because it's kind of messy and people have to know us. And so I'm picking on every single person in our care group on a Sunday night, forcing them to say, well, this is my sin. This is the sin that gets in the way of me doing community and of me doing community. And then the student becomes the Jedi and they spin it all around on me in this jujitsu move and they say, well, what about you? What sins in your heart keep you from genuine community? And so I start talking about it and Alan Joseph says to me, well, how can we encourage you? And Dennis Johnson says to me, well, what does repentance look like in that situation? And these folks aren't Jesus, but they're models of that selfless love that Jesus has for us, that devotion he has to us. If you're looking for a model of suffering, you can look to Sarah, whose life is hard right now. Who's dealing with unknowns with her doctors and diagnoses, and whose one desire in life is to make sure her boys love Jesus and to hear her boys sing. And if you don't hear her boys singing, you need to sit closer to the front to hear them rejoicing. You probably don't have to get closer than even the back row because you could probably hear them, but they love Jesus. None of these people are looking to draw you to themselves. They're not doing these things so that you could stand up and say, hey, what kind of underwear are you wearing? I want to look like you. They're saying, you don't want to look like me. You want to look like Jesus. You want to look like Jesus. That's what makes them such wonderful models and excellent replicas. They point us and draw us not to themselves, but to Christ. And so maybe the closer you get to them, the more you realize, oh, it's not you I need to be like. It's Jesus I need to be like. And the closer you get, it's not how great they are, but how great the Lord is. You know, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Find some folks in the church. Find some folks in your life who have been trees for you as you have lined your compass up to try to get on the right path as you walk in Christ's likeness and you walk toward Christ. Who have been those trees, those marks, those points that you've said, well, let me line up under him. Let me line up under her. Because I can see the love of Christ. I can taste the love of Christ in him, in her. Don't let the week end without saying to them, I appreciate you. I am grateful for your presence in my life. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful to you for the gift of the people that you have put in our lives. As we are now 2 millennia from Christ, and sometimes it just feels so overwhelming to say, have the mind of Christ in you. But we thank you for the gift of your children, your people, our faithful brothers and sisters who have been points along the road on the journey toward Christ. Help us to be grateful for them. Help us to be humble ourselves as we find ourselves in the crosshairs of others' compasses. Help us always to point not to ourselves, but to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together in closing, How Great Thou Art.